Turning your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, because I'm going to be gone for a couple of weeks. I didn't want to jump back into Romans, and we were beginning to start into Romans chapter 7, so I felt I'd go in another direction this morning, and I'm going to preach from 1 Peter chapter 5. Let me pick up the reading at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Once again, look to the Lord. Father, we are thankful that You are the one who hears the cries of Your children. We never have to worry that You will not hear us. And we're thankful not only do You hear, but You are the God who answers prayer. And so we again make this our plea that You would grace us with Your presence, that You would show us, Lord, that You indeed are the God who answers prayer. And You are the God who does far above what we could ever ask or think. And so, Lord, we plead that You would work in the heart of each one of us. We know, Lord, that You can change hearts, that You have the heart of the King in Your hand. And, Lord, so You also have our hearts in Your hand. Help us, Lord, to trust You this morning. Help us to learn how to better live for Your glory. Help us to face our trials in ways that again, put Christ on display. We ask You, Lord, to show us grace and mercy. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. He's been called the Prince of Preachers. We all know, I'm sure, that Spurgeon was given that title. But you could certainly say this, could you not, about Jesus? He was the King of Preachers. And someone actually said, no one spoke like Him. I don't think anyone ever fell asleep under His preaching. He was able to rivet the attention of His hearers with parables and stories. He was able to lock Himself or lock His audience in very quickly. Sometimes He did that by asking a simple question. Sometimes He did that by just using one word. For example, the Sermon on the Mount, He began with that word, blessed. Some translations translate it happy. That's a fair translation, but it really doesn't capture all that is entailed, at least in terms of the Hebrew and Greek understanding of blessedness. That word blessed is a whole lot bigger than our modern version of happiness. Blessedness describes a life that is fulfilled, meaningful, fruitful, and a life that is intimately connected to God. But doesn't everyone want a blessed life, a fulfilled, meaningful life? Well, yes, they do. Who wants to live a miserable life? Nobody looks at the drunk on Skid Row, or the homeless man, or the individual who's trying to break his addiction and say, that's the kind of life I want. No, we all want lives of meaning and purpose and significance. It's built into our DNA. And you can see why that word blessed would capture the ears of His audience. And by the same token, we could use words, one word, I'm sure. I could use several one words here this morning and they would capture the attention. Certainly I know segments of our congregation, if I use the word baby, I know at least three ladies here who are pregnant. That word, and mothers, obviously. Here's another word I think captures everybody's attention. Anxiety. Worry. We all know something of that, don't we? Anxiety can have a powerful grip upon a person. You've probably heard of people or even had that experience yourself where they describe an extreme form of anxiety as a panic attack. That's where your emotions are so powerful or become so overpowering and overwhelming that even affect you physically. You can even be disabled emotionally and physically. It's not a fun experience. And the world obviously has its solutions to those who suffer from panic attacks. Generally, medication is the go-to solution. Most doctors today, if you go and tell them you have some problems with anxiety, they will at least recommend 3 pills. Diet, sleep, and exercise. And the Bible recognizes there are some physiological factors when it comes to our emotions, whether it's anxiety, whether it's depression. But anxiety also points to a bigger problem. A heart problem. And the good thing is that at least in your Bible, you have 3 wise physicians or counselors who give spiritual prescriptions for dealing with anxiety. Jesus obviously was the greatest of all physicians and counselors. He gives quite an extensive treatment of anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount. You also have the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 giving some prescription as to how to deal with anxiety. And here in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter also focuses upon this problem of anxiety. And here's how I want us to look at our text this morning. There are at least 3 wise counsels that he gives us to deal with anxiety. What are they? Well, here's how we want to look at these counsels. Number 1, a proper acknowledgement of anxiety. A deliberate action against anxiety. And then thirdly, a wonderful assurance regarding anxiety. A proper acknowledgement, a deliberate action, and a wonderful assurance. So let's begin by looking here at 1 Peter 5, verse 7. First of all, a proper acknowledgement of worry and anxiety. Now, when you think of a person or a man who you might go to help you with anxiety, someone you could find in your Bible, I don't think Peter would come up as number 1. Peter wasn't what you might think of as a sensitive individual. It's interesting that Dr. John MacArthur, in a book titled Attacking Anxiety, says that Peter was a big worrier. He did get himself in a few dicey situations because of his anxiety or his fear and his worry. You might recall on one occasion when his worry instincts got the better of him, he began to sink while he was walking on water and had something of a panic attack and asked the Lord for help. On another occasion, you might remember, his fear got the best of him, his worry and fear, and he denied his Lord 3 times. So Peter knew about anxiety, you could say, firsthand. And one of the first things he tells us here is that there's a correlation between pride and anxiety, or you could say between humility and anxiety. When you think of pride, you think of Peter, don't you? This was a man who was no stranger to pride. Notice the language here in 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 6. The grammar or the structure of a sentence is significant. Some of the English translations, for example, the NIV, have a period after verse 6, which is a mistake because there's no period. Verse 6 and verse 7 are tied together, so we should read them with the one and the same breath. There's no pause here, no reason for disengaging verse 6 from verse 7. One explains the other. So there's an intimate connection between verse 6 and verse 7. And how does verse 6 begin? Humble yourself. Pride and anxiety go hand in hand. Pride loves to think about oneself. And worry does a lot of focusing upon oneself. To deal with anxiety, you have to start with humility. humble people typically are more honest and transparent when it comes to their struggles and with their sins. Pride doesn't seem to want to admit I have a problem. Proud people typically don't like to say I struggle with anything. I can handle anything. I'm in control. Whereas a humble person will acknowledge I have struggles. I struggle with fear. I struggle with anxiety. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 94. My foot slips. God held me up when the cares or the anxieties of my heart, which were many. Many cares, many anxieties. The psalmist didn't minimize his anxiety, and we must never minimize worry. Worry can affect us in big ways. Worry and fear has been likened almost to a sword or a dagger. It can cut and it can tear. It can have a ripping effect upon our hearts and our minds. Sometimes worry is like carrying a 300-pound weight. It can leave us exhausted and weary. I think the psalmist might even have that in mind when he talked about rolling his burden upon the Lord. And Peter here wants these churches were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, he wants them and assumes that they know something of worry. He's not a stranger to it himself, and neither were they. He wants to talk about worry, and no doubt so did they want to hear what he had to say about worry. He was probably well aware that many of them were struggling with anxiety and didn't quite know what to do. And he uses the plural form. Did you see that when it comes to this matter of anxiety? It doesn't specify as one anxiety, but worries. Plural form. Worry is rarely singular. Worry comes in bundles. Lots and lots of worries. And when you think of these early Christians that Peter writes to, you can understand why some of them would have been suffering from anxiety. They were under tremendous amount of pressure. There was persecution. They were suffering for righteousness' sake. In fact, if you go hunting for that word, suffering, in the first and second epistle of Peter, you'll find it used almost 15 times. They are suffering. Even in this chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he uses that word suffering at least 3 times. So they are experiencing a heavy dose of suffering. Some of them were in danger of losing their jobs. Some of them perhaps were in danger of losing their lives. Some of them had marriages that were struggling big time because they were married to unconverted people. And he deals with that in 1 Peter 3. So again, suffering is a big motif here in 1 and 2 Peter. And we all know this, don't we? When you go through a period of intense suffering, generally speaking, that's when anxiety goes to the roof. Plus, if you read on in this chapter, verse 8 of 1 Peter 5, he mentions the devil. He wants them to know they are engaged in spiritual warfare, and he puts the devil under a frightening image of a lion. Now that is a little bit frightening. A lion seeking whom he may devour. So you can understand why these Christians were probably prone to worry and anxiety. Some might have been in a panic mood with respect to their jobs, with respect to their marriages, getting in trouble with some of the authorities. So they had lots of potential worries. And sitting here this morning, I'm sure if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you have worries? Worries about finances. Worries about your children. Worries about your marriage. Worries about your spiritual walk. Worries about your past. He worries about your future. But if there's one thing that we need to understand when it comes to dealing with our worry, and I think that's what Peter wants us to get a hold here, is to admit it or acknowledge they exist. It doesn't help if you deny it. It doesn't help if you ignore it. No, we have to face reality. We have to face reality with regard to our worries, or we'll never really gain any victory. A proper acknowledgement of worry. Secondly, a deliberate action against worry. Peter doesn't just want these Christians to admit it and to acknowledge worry as a problem. That's not much of a help if that's all you do. And sometimes that's all people do. They just think about worry. They just think about all the things they worry about, which only makes them worry more. And they can be almost like that doggy that chases his tail. They go round and round in their minds and their hearts with worry, and they spin out of control. Now, sometimes we talk about our worries, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's a place for talking to other people about our worries. So sometimes we need perspective. Sometimes we need guidance. Sometimes we need counsel. And sometimes we need a friend, or maybe it's a husband or a wife who can bring objectivity to the issue at hand. But the Apostle Paul, or Peter's story, expects us to do more than think about worry, to admit it, and to talk about worry. He expects these Christians to take some decisive action against worry and experience a measure of victory. Notice the word that he uses in verse 7. It's a verb. It's an action word. It's put into a special tense, a verb tense, that describes a decisive action. He's telling these Christians, here's how you need to deal with worry. You have to be prepared to do something decisive and deliberate when it comes to your worry. And the verb he uses, depending upon your English translation, it can be translated cast, hurl, throw. It's only used in one other place in the New Testament. Maybe even Peter could remember the incident when this situation transpired. Peter maybe had his memory jogged when he was writing this epistle as to this particular incident in the life history of the Lord Jesus. It's recorded in Luke chapter 19. You could turn there and see for yourself. But here's the other place where we find this word, cast or throw. This is the only other place it's found in the New Testament. This is just before Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem. And his disciples had been told by our Lord to get a donkey, a fowl, ready for Jesus to ride upon. And notice what happens here, verse 35 of Luke 19. They bring it, they bring the donkey to him, and what do? They cast, there's that word, they cast their garments on the animal. It's pretty easy to see what happens here, right? They take their garments, maybe it was even clothes that they were wearing, maybe it was garments they were carrying, and they throw them on the back of this animal. There's a transfer of weight. The donkey is now doing the work for them. The donkey is carrying the load of these garments. Someone has illustrated, I think, in a very graphic way, this matter of casting or throwing by garbage men. You know, the garbage men, I forget the technical name we have for them, but every week they come pick up your garbage on your curb, at the edge of your curb, and you've probably seen it with your own eyes. They don't waste any time. You don't see them walking around your garbage cans looking closely, trying to inspect your garbage and getting a measuring rod and trying to measure the size of your garbage bags. You don't see them doing that, do you? No, they come up, they move quite quickly, they grab hold of those bags, and they throw them. They cast them. That's the picture. That's the picture. And you never see those garbage bags again, do you? And Peter makes it pretty clear here, that's what you have to do with your anxiety. Cast them. Throw them. Get rid of them. And it's very clear where you put them. Not in the back of a trunk. He says you throw them on Him. Isn't that what it says? You throw them on Him. And at the end of the day, we are pretty limited, aren't we, in terms of what we can do with our worries. You can try and carry them yourself. And you know what happens there? You only get overwhelmed and exhausted and weary. We're not built to handle our worries. It's sort of like that mattress. It might be a beautiful mattress that you just bought, but it won't hold 600 pounds. You let 600 pounds sit on that mattress, it's not going to be long before it's a broken mattress. You'll begin to sag and you'll break those springs. Well, you and I weren't made to hold on to carry all our worries. But there's someone who can. And that's God. God Almighty. You and I don't have big enough shoulders to carry our worries. But there's someone who has. And it's clear again that we're to put our worries, cast your care, some translations read it that way, cast your care upon Him. Notice how personal He makes it. Cast your worries, those are your worries, not somebody else's worries, your worries upon Him. This transaction is not like the ATM where you make this automatic transfer of money by pressing a few buttons. No, this is a personal transaction between you and God. The Apostle Paul really uses something of the same kind of language if you turn to Philippians chapter 4 when he talks there to the Philippians about dealing with this problem of anxiety. Perhaps the best text in the Bible, the most succinct, helpful text in terms of dealing with anxiety is found in Philippians chapter 4 verse 6. Turn here and see for yourself. Philippians 4 verse 6, the Apostle Paul starts off with a comprehensive command or mandate. Notice what he says. Do not be anxious about anything. He covers all your worries. No worry is excluded. No worry is left out here. Do not be anxious about anything. You see, there's no justifiable worry. Everything you worried about this past week, this past month, this past year comes under this comprehensive negative. All the worries about your family, all the worries about your children, all those worries about your pregnancy, all those worries about marriage, all those worries about finances, all those worries about health, all those worries about old age, all those worries about the future, we can worry about anything, we can worry about worry. There's no shortage of worries. And they come in all different sizes, don't they? There's big ones and there's small ones. But this comprehensive negatives slams the door. It sort of locks it tight when it comes to worry. It doesn't give us any wiggle room when it comes to our worries. Don't worry. Now, if that's all he said, it would be a little disheartening. But what do I do with my worries? But he doesn't just say that. He follows up this negative, this comprehensive negative, notice what he does, with a wonderful, positive replacement strategy called prayer. And this commandment, this prayer commandment is just as big and just as comprehensive as the negative. You notice that? So instead of worrying, what do you do? Well, in everything by prayer. That's what he emphasizes here in a big way. The stress or the emphasis is upon prayer. He uses three synonyms for prayer. Did you see that? He's practicing that the three R's of learning. What are they? Repeat, repeat, repeat. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Three synonyms for prayer. Look what they are. Prayer, petition, request. He's given us something of the full scope of prayer. That first word, prayer, that we have here in our English Bibles, carries the idea of intercession, praying for others. Isn't that sometimes why we get so anxious? We're too focused on ourselves. Pray for others. Pray for others. Intercessory prayer gets our eyes off ourselves. Second word here is petition. It has the idea of urgency. The problem of anxiety needs immediate attention. We don't want to allow this to grow. It'll only get worse. It's sort of like fear. The bigger it gets, if you indulge it, the worse it gets. Anxiety can have a negative impact upon us emotionally. It can have a negative impact upon us even physically. It can also impact our relationships. And you want a Bible text for that? Think of Martha. Remember Martha? Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things. It's obvious Martha's anxiety had impacted her relationship with her sister Mary. She's complaining about Mary. Mary's not helping me. Why am I doing this all by myself? Anxiety feeds self-pity, bitterness, and envy. Sometimes the tensions and problems in our marriages and in our homes our anxiety issues. Preoccupation with our own problems. Instead of worrying, we need to be praying, says Paul. What kind of praying? Well, he talks about intercessory praying. He talks about urgent praying. And then the third word he uses here in Philippians 4, you'll notice, is the word request. That has the idea of specific requests, specific needs. Don't just go to God and speak in vague generalities. You've got to go to the Lord and tell Him exactly what the problem is. Now, He knows exactly what the problem is, but He wants us to tell Him what the problem is so He can answer it. Here's what you have to do. Lord, I'm worried. I'm worried about my family. I'm worried about my children. I'm worried about my health. Go down to specifics. Tell them what you're worried about. Put down the list of all your worry items. And you write them down and you say, Lord, here they are. I hand them to you. Lord, you can take care of all my worries. But there's another thing here when it comes to praying. And it can be of tremendous help, brethren, when it comes to dealing with anxiety. Notice the fourth element here about praying. Pray with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving can be a game changer. It can make the difference when it comes to anxiety, fighting and overcoming anxiety. Thanksgiving is the discipline and the grace that can shape our attitudes about God, even about our perspective on life itself. Thanksgiving can neutralize our grumbling, our complaining, our discontentment. Anxiety is like a weed that grows in conjunction with other weeds. the weed of discontentment, the weeds of complaining and murmuring. But thanksgiving is like a weed killer with regard to all of those bad attitudes and verbal sins. Thanksgiving can have us look at our worries in a very different way. Thanksgiving can almost be like the rainbow that shines in the midst of the darkness of our trials. Everything that causes you to worry can be reshaped and reconfigured by thanksgiving. There's nothing in your life that you can't be thankful for. Now, I don't mean that you are thankful for the problem itself. You don't have to say to the Lord, I'm thankful I'm sick. But I can be thankful that you can use the sickness in my life and develop graces in my life and develop my character and expose my sins. Yes, I can be worried about my finances, but I can be thankful because I'm learning maybe to be more responsible with my finances. I'm learning to pray more for my daily bread. I'm learning more about dependence upon God in everyday life. And when I see God providing for my daily needs in some very remarkable ways, I'm learning to be more thankful. I'm worried about my children. My oldest son is developing some chronic patterns of lying. And I'm getting angry with that child, son of mine, and my temper has exploded on several occasions. Where's the rainbow in all of that? Well, maybe the rainbow is that God is exposing your sin. Not just your son's sin, but your sin. And you're learning that you're a weak sinner, just like he is. And you need grace, and you need forgiveness, just like he does. You see, even the bad things in life, the worst things in life, can be used by God to bring good into our lives. I remember someone said, God has the Midas touch. He can turn anything into gold. We thank God for the roses, but someone said we need to thank God for the thorns. How do we deal with worry? What are some specific counsels that Peter gives us here in 1 Peter 5? A proper acknowledgement of worry, a deliberate action against worry. But thirdly and finally, notice a wonderful assurance with regard to worry. Peter saves the best for the last. And there's nothing better to think about than God Himself. Look at the text, cast all your anxiety upon Him. And here's why, because He cares for you. Now, it's hard to know where to start and even where to end when you think about God's care. When Jesus dealt with anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount, remember what He says? You remember what He talks about? He talks about the fatherhood of God. I mean, that's a dominant theme in the Sermon on the Mount. He opens up the concept of God's fatherly care. He opens up the concept that this God, this Father of yours, is so great, so big that He takes care of everything. And He illustrates it by talking about birds and flowers. Jesus opens up the doctrine of the fatherhood of God and the doctrine of divine providence, meaning that God sustains everything. And He says, this Father of yours, He knows everything. He knows all of your needs. His knowledge of you is an exhaustive knowledge. And just let me show you how extensive His care is. He cares for all of His creation, even the littlest of things, are taken care of by your Father. Those birds, you ever see a skinny robin? Those flowers, at least in springtime, they get dressed up better than King Solomon, said Jesus. They're better than any Hollywood starlet on her red carpet. Have you ever seen an ugly flower? I mean, even dandelions are kind of pretty. I mean, they don't look pretty when they lose their flower. Every bird, every flower that you see says something about God's care. And then Jesus knows if we're thinking that we'll take logic to its logical conclusion. And so he asks the question, are you of not more value than they? If you see his care with the little birds and the little flowers, don't you think he's going to care for you? You've heard that little poem, said the robin to the sparrow. I really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. And when you think of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus wants us to know that God takes care of us more than just our physical, tangible needs of food and clothes, illustrated by those birds and by those flowers. No, His care goes far beyond your clothes and your daily food. Have you ever thought of the Lord's Prayer as a prayer of care? Prayer to illustrate God's care of you. You could shape that prayer by the four P's of care. Provision, daily food. Pardon, daily forgiveness. Prevention, lead us not into temptation. Protection, protect us from the evil one. If you want more evidence of God's care, you can go to the cross. Isn't the cross about His great care, His infinite care for us? He so loved us, He so cared for us that He gave us His only begotten Son. Another great place to go if you still need to be more convinced, if you have any doubts about God's care, go to the Gospels and watch Jesus in action and see Jesus and how He cares for the poor and how His compassion reaches out to the weak and the outcast. He heals the blind man. Just that one blind man named Bartimaeus who cries out, have mercy upon me. Jesus shows His care by healing that man. He touches lepers. He shows His care by healing lepers. Think of the disciples in that midst of that storm in the boat of in that Sea of Galilee, and they are afraid. They even ask the question, do you care? And once He gets up and silences that storm, He shows His care, doesn't He? Sometimes that's how He shows His care to us. He delivers us from our trials. Sometimes He shows His care by sustaining us in the midst of our trials. Like Paul was His thorn in the flesh. Paul wanted to be delivered from that thorn, but God said, no, I'm going to care for you, Paul. I'm going to give you the grace you need to sustain you in the midst of your trials. Divine care comes in all different sizes and shapes. He brings people into our lives. Husbands and wives. Friends. Have you ever had some of those remarkable provisions when you weren't even expecting it? Maybe it was a check in the mail. Maybe it was a job, career, just came out of nowhere. That's God showing His care. Think of the car you drive, and think of the house or the apartment you live in, and think of how that package came into your hand. If we were more cognizant, brethren, of God's daily care, it would be a tremendous help, wouldn't it, when it comes to worry? Every gift that you enjoy, every good thing that comes from above comes from this God of care. The doctors you go to, you could write this over every hospital, God cares. Every surgery, every medical procedure, every time you were sick, He brought you to health. God shows His care. Think of all of the things in your life that you have worried about in terms of the past that are no longer worries today. It can always be embarrassing, can't it? I worried about that. I lost sleep over that. And if God took care of those worries in the past, don't you think He'll take care of those worries you have today and tomorrow? And here's why. He cares. One of the simplest things to prove, and it should be the simplest thing for us to know and see, is that God cares. But here's the problem. Anxiety can blind us. Anxiety and worry cloud our thinking. And so we walk around in a fog, oblivious, almost blind to all the wonderful expressions of God's care. Maybe you came here this morning and that's the question on your mind or your heart. You came with a load of care and worry. And you really don't know what to do with all those cares. They have you sinking into a deep depression. And what do you do? Well, God never tells you to carry them yourself. But He does tell you, I will take care of them, cast them upon Me, throw them onto Me. There's no one who cares more for you than God. More than the husband, the wife, more than your best friend, the best of fathers, the best of mothers, the best of husbands, the best of wives, the best of friends are faint reflections of God's care. And we shouldn't hesitate, brethren, to tell the world just how much He cares for us. That's what people in the world don't have. I mean, no wonder they're so stressed out. No wonder people are committing suicide today. Depressed and resentful and frustrated. They've got no place to go. Mother Nature can't help them. Think of the practical application of the doctrine of evolution. Does that help you here? Some impersonal force called fate? Is there any comfort in that? That doesn't sound very helpful, does it? Christian, I hope you realize God cares for you. And when your fears, and we all have them, I got fears this week. That's why I missed the sink of the this morning. In terms of when to pray, I've got some cares. And we all have them. We all have them. But what do you do with them? What do you do with your cares? That's the issue. What do you do with your cares? You can pile them up, just like that garbage. Or you can become a Martha. Burned out, stressed out Martha. Or you can become like a Mary, who quieted her soul by resting learning at the feet of Jesus. And at the feet of Jesus, listening and talking to Him is the best place to be when you're anxious. When fears seem to be coming at you from all sides, what do? You make good use of faith. You make good use of prayer. And you cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You again for Your Word and for the relevancy of Your Word. We pray You would help us to live it out in our lives. Help us to take these counsels to heart. Help us to become more trusting in You. Help our faith to grow. Forgive us for our sins, even the sins of anxiety. Help us, Lord, to learn more of what it is to cast our care upon You and to realize more and more how much You care for us. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.